dear siblings in Christ, grace and peace are yours from the God who provides for God's people in the wilderness. Amen. Well, regularly, in fact, sometimes multiple times a day, my friend Anna and I exchange video greetings on an app called Marco Polo. If you don't have it, I highly recommend it. Anna serves as a pastor in the Twin Cities. The content of our video check-ins often sounds familiar. We are generally, it seems these days, grumbling about how we miss each other, grumbling about how we miss hanging out with really any friends, grumbling about how difficult everything is right now, grumbling about how complicated ministry and church life have become, grumbling about not always having the energy for other people's grumbling. Many of Anna's grumblings end with the refrain, "None of us is at our best right now." It's a simple statement that is profoundly true. None of us is at our best right now. I often find myself commending that refrain of Anna's to others, and especially to myself, during these pandemic days. After 6 months of isolation and uncertainty and underlying anxiety about the health and safety of our loved ones and ourselves, none of us is at our best right now. The Bible is full of stories from the wilderness, that is, times of long and tedious journeys. Wilderness times are times between leaving a difficult place and arriving at a promised land. If ever there were a time for us to hear a wilderness story, it is now. We in the church often call the season of Lent, the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, we call that a wilderness season. I've heard many church professionals say only half jokingly that this year is the longest Lent ever. Today's story from the book of Exodus is a wilderness story. And as we hear in this wilderness story, no one is at their best. Some form of the word complain, also translated grumble, appears 7 times over the course of the 13 verses you just heard. The people are grumbling about the journey. They're grumbling about the food, about each other. They're grumbling about their leaders. And they are definitely grumbling about God. No one is at their best. The story begins, as we hear it, in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. The Israelites at this point have long ago escaped their bondage from Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have followed the guidance of Moses and his brother Aaron all along the way. The Israelites are well into their long and tedious journey to the promised land, and that is where our reading picks up. Right away, our reading begins with complaining. The text says specifically everyone was complaining against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, who have been dealing with their complaining selves year after year. The people say, if only we had died back in Egypt, Egypt, where we had our fair share of bread. But they say, you, Moses and Aaron, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. And so having heard this complaining, the Lord says to Moses, all right, here's what I'm going to do. Clearly the people are hungry hearing that. Bread is what they want, so I will send you some bread. I'll send it each day, bread enough for that day, 6 days in a row. Tell the people to go gather the bread each of those first 6 days of the week, and then on the 6th day, I will send enough bread for 2 days so that no one will have to go labor on the Sabbath. Well, Moses relays those instructions to the people. He assures them that the Lord has heard their complaining and has responded as such with this plan. Moses tells them about the food that will soon rain upon them each day. Bread is what you wanted, he asks. Well, then bread is what you will get. Moses ends the serving instructions by saying, well, are you still not satisfied? If so, your problem is not with us. Go, it's with God. So if you have any more complaining to do, take it up with God. Send your nasty emails to God. Well, the next day, sure enough, God comes through on God's promises and provides this daily bread. The Israelites see the bread, which apparently has a mysterious sort of flaky substance, and they ask one another, what is it? Which in Hebrew is manna. So that literally means, what is this? My friend Asher, who's a pastor, tells a funny story about a time when a parishioner first saw communion wafers, and they said, what is this? And Asher said, manna. Sometimes pastor humor is pretty rough. Well, the story continues after our reading. The manna story goes on, and not so surprisingly, the people do not heed God's instructions. Despite the clear direction to not save any of the daily manna, the people try to keep leftovers, and instead, those leftovers of manna end up stinky and full of worms. The people cried out for manna, and when it came, they tried to hoard it and or reject it altogether. The people are in the wilderness, and they are clearly not at their best. Luther Seminary professor Michael Chan puts it another way, quote, long journeys in adverse conditions often bring out the worst in people, end quote. In the case of the Israelites in our reading, it is indeed a long journey and the conditions are inarguably adverse. It has been years. The destination seems impossibly out of sight. The people are hungry, they are aging, they are seeing their loved ones die without having reached the promised land. They inevitably start to think about the good old days. It is human nature to do so. But the thing is, in this case, the good old days in Egypt were not so good. Sure, maybe they had bread in Egypt, and maybe it was slightly more palatable than the what is this manna? But the people were enslaved under the tyrannical power of Pharaoh. Things in Egypt were not great. And yet they escaped, and it seems that perhaps that act of liberation has clouded their memories now that they're in the wilderness. Chan writes this, the Luther Seminary professor Michael Chan writes, quote, the compounding forces of time, environment, and uncertainty snuffed out the afterglow of victory. In the process, history and memory are rewritten as well. Forgotten are the years of domination, terror, and enslavement under Pharaoh. All the Israelite community can remember about Egypt is that they had full bellies at the end of the day. Nostalgic longing for a misremembered history is a powerful and dangerous force, especially in an environment of scarcity and adversity, end quote. The people in the wilderness are reinventing their own story. They're complaining. They are failing to recognize the ways God is daily providing for them. In all of these ways, they are not at their best. Which is good news for us as we slog through this wilderness of 2020. It's good news for us who are not always at our best. For us who sometimes sugarcoat life before the pandemic. For us who conveniently forget that our jam-packed calendars were slowly killing us. For us who forget that the rat race wasn't always great. Or for those of us who forget that in the days before COVID, some of us marched through our days without enough time to listen to stories of injustice from our neighbors. Many writers have posited that the killing of George Floyd led to such historical response from the general public, specifically the white public, because the white public had more time to pay attention and to care. Our wilderness is sometimes skewing our memories. We think the good old days were maybe better in some ways than they actually were, which is not at all to minimize the depth of our current circumstances. We are facing fear and anxiety and trauma and isolation that will take years, maybe even generations, to heal. And the same was true for the Israelites. They do not call it a wilderness experience for nothing. Their complaints were valid in the wilderness, and so too are ours today. And the other good news in this story is that God hears the complaints of the Israelites. And so God hears our complaints also. God hears the cries of God's people in the wilderness. Cries for daily bread, cries for their basic human needs to be met. And God provides that bread. God provides for those needs. Even if that provision takes the form of a mysterious and sometimes unappealing substance called, what is this? Again and again, day after day. Luther Seminary professor Rolf Jacobson tells the story of a colleague who not so long ago faced a period of deep personal anguish. One day, Dr. Jacobson checked in on her, on his colleague. He asked her how she was doing in the middle of her wilderness. And she said God was providing manna for her. God was providing manna in the form of support from those closest to her. God was providing her manna to get through each day. But she did add, truth be told, I am sick of manna. But at least it's still manna. It's not a wilderness experience without some grumbling, even when that grumbling is valid. Maybe you are sick of manna, but it is still manna. Maybe you are sick of FaceTime and Zoom and Marco Polo and other two-dimensional methods of interactions with your dearest loved ones, but they are still interactions with your dearest loved ones. Maybe you are sick of worshiping God in awkward ways, like online or spread apart in the garden or sitting in a hot car, but it is still worship. Maybe you are sick of your own cooking or your own pantry, or sick of the tedious task of acquiring groceries, but it is still food. Maybe you are sick of your own living room or dining room or office, but it is still safe shelter. Maybe you are sick of manna, but it's still manna. Maybe you are grumbling and complaining, which you have every right to do, and I'm with you there. But know that God hears the cries of God's own people. God hears your grumbling, and still God provides daily manna. Today and tomorrow, you might be sick of it, but it is still manna. And thanks be to God that it is. Amen.